Good evening again. Good to see you all. I'm always thankful that you make it a point to be here tonight and to open up God's Word. We are in the book of Proverbs. We have another sermon through the series looking at wisdom. We've been learning about wisdom and its practical applications in our day-to-day living. We'll have a few more weeks and then we'll conclude our series in the book of Proverbs. It was the year 1942, and a great literary work was published by a fellow called C.S. Lewis. Many of you are familiar with that name. And it was the book that he had penned called The Screwtape Letters. And it had done so well, placed the author C.S. Lewis on the cover of Time magazine at the time. For those of you unfamiliar with the book, it is about a collective of demons who are strategizing about how they can bring about the demise of humanity. And just talking through these correspondence backwards and forwards between a up-and-coming demon, if we could call him that, and a higher-ranking demon, as to the strategies that would work in certain situations in humanity. And it resonated with people because the examples that were throughout the text, the illustrations, were very familiar to so many people's lives. And Lewis, at the time of its popularity, was praised because of its relevance, and many had attributed it to his study of mythology, and he was a professor and someone that who knew much about history and literary works. But he disagreed, saying this, that the success of the text was due to, he said, "There is an equally reliable way of learning how temptation works, my own heart. I need no other to show me the wickedness of the ungodly." You see, he penned this work based upon observations of his experience. And it took a very humble statement of his pride in revealing how much that was a revelation of who he is and who he was. You see, our problems in life so much stem from the heart, don't they? And the Bible, Proverbs in particular, knows this so well. This is, again, a book about wisdom. It is the skill of living well in God's world. And as we've studied, there's been much for us to learn practically. But you know, we cannot go through a single chapter of this book without mention of our topic before us tonight, pride or humility. It touches, you see, and permeates into every area of life. Learning about pride and humility will actually save your life tonight. It sounds like a big claim, but you'll see in a moment why I say that. We're going to learn of the contrast between pride and humility this evening. And what we'll see, first of all, is this, where pride and humility lead. Proverbs clearly outlines for us the end goal, the end result of both pride and humility. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs into chapter 16, our first verse before us. And much like other sermons in the series, we'll be moving around through a few verses. There's not one set chapter for us tonight as we follow this more thematically. But Proverbs 16, verse 18, and we read, and it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Firstly, when it comes to pride, where does that lead? The Bible tells us that pride leads to destruction. Not might. Notice that the verse there does not say pride might lead in your life, or pride might have the possibility of heading you towards destruction. It doesn't say either that pride could potentially, no, it says pride will. It's an emphatic statement of here is where pride will go. Here is the destination of pride in your life, destruction. And the word destruction here means brokenness. It means literally the shattering of a bone. There are numerous, hundreds of examples throughout Scripture where this is the case, of people who have been filled with pride and it has led to brokenness, to destruction, to them shattering. If we were to think through a few examples, can anything lead to the downfall of an angel? Pride can. As we see that Lucifer fell from the heavens because pride filled in his heart, so much so that he wanted to be God and to be worshipped as such. Can anything lead to the demise of our first parents, Adam and Eve, there in that perfect garden of paradise? It was pride that filled their heart, that they wanted to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and not be ones in agreement with God's declaration of what is good and evil, but define it in and of themselves, pride filling their hearts. Can the great King David fall? It was pride that led him to take another man's wife and to murder that man and to bring about great destruction in the lives of so many, namely his own. Can anything cause an emperor to end up living seven seasons as a beast-like animal? It was pride that filled the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And can anything lead to the denial of our Savior? It was Peter's pride that filled his heart that said, though they all may forsake you, I'll never leave you. Charles Spurgeon said that pride is too tall to walk upright. It's most likely to tumble down because pride never looks to its feet to see what is the foundation upon which I stand, to see where I am going. You see, pride is sure to lead to a fall. And there's a very practical lesson in this in our day-to-day living, and a spiritual one which we'll get to in a moment. Practically, pride leads to a lack of teachability in our lives. You see, if we're filled with pride, then what that means is that we think we are the authority, that we have all that there is to know, and that we cannot be taught because, well, after all, I know all that there is to know. And we have elevated ourselves to the place where we are unteachable, never able to learn, always thinking that we know it all. But spiritually, and more importantly, it means this, that we place ourselves first in everything. It's what pride literally does in our lives. And what this leads to is a collision with God, because He is first and foremost. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because God is the first and the greatest, and we are not. And when we fill our hearts with pride, thinking that we can be first, that we can be foremost, we're on a collision crash course with God Almighty. What is pride? Pride is the elevation, the exaltation, the placing of ourself above all others and ultimately above God. It's the placing of authority in our lives, of esteeming and honoring ourselves above anyone else. The irony in pride is this: pride humiliates us. We have an intuitive understanding of this in society in the day-to-day, don't we? When we see a person who is filled with pride, so full of themselves, drawing attention to themselves, what is our response to that? How do we feel inside toward them? Well, we want to see them cut down to size, don't we? We just, that person needs to be pegged back a few notches, we say. Conversely, what we see in scriptures and through Proverbs is that humility, the opposite of pride, actually leads to the very thing that pride is seeking. What is pride after? Honor, exaltation. And the Bible tells us that humility actually leads to honor. The very thing that we desire in being proud is actually found in and through the opposite, humility. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says this: a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit, humility, will obtain honor. The word honor here in that text is such a beautiful word. It means a future that is favorable. It means a place of acceptance. Isn't that what we all long for and what we all desire? We want to be accepted. We want to have a place of belonging. We desire to be loved. We desire a glory. Pride doesn't lead there. Humility does. And this verse that we've just read actually summarizes the message of the whole Bible. And that is this: that humility comes before honor. It's the cross before the crown. It is both the message of the Bible and the pattern of our lives. We know it to be true in our day-to-day living. First, we take the course. We do the study. We sit the exam, and then we graduate. You know, much to the disappointment of my experience at university, all I wanted to do was get out of there and obtain my degree. But what? I had to go through the years of that study and of that labor, of plowing through books and of sitting the exams. I had to effectively go through the course of humility before there was the honor of the certificate. But we live in a day and an age and in a world where people want the end result, the honor, without the humility, the journey that it takes to get there. And this is how life works, that there is the humility before honor. there is the cross before the crown. Think of it, of the examples that we see in scriptures where it is this way. Joseph, he was honored as the second most powerful and most important person in the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. But what journey, what path did it take for him to get there? He was enslaved and he was imprisoned. Moses, he was honored as the leader of the Israelites, taking them out of Egypt in the Exodus period. But it was only after the humility of being in the desert as a shepherd for 40 years. Think of David. David was honored as the king of Israel, still revered today as the greatest king that they have ever known. But it was after the humility of dwelling in caves, living his life as a fugitive. Daniel. Remember Daniel? He was honored as the second, as under King Darius ultimately. But it was through the humility of being led away as a captive from his homeland in Israel. Many times in our lives, here's what we would rather do. We would rather skip the process of humility and of suffering and get right to the honor, don't we? We want the end result. We want the goal. We want, and pride fills our heart. We want that, but the path is one, well, it's not the path of least resistance in life, the easy access to the glory. We want the success of the mega hit. We want the accolades of the star and the Hollywood boardwalk of fame. We want our name in lights. We want the Guinness Book of Records or whatever it is, fill in the blank. But the typical way of seeking this, that is a path that leads to destruction. The very antithesis of what we seek. Instead, God's path and arrangement through the scriptures is actually what works. The Bible tells us that God's desire for us, and we are made in the image and likeness of God, is not for mediocrity. And this is where that tension exists in our hearts, because what we're yearning for and what we're desiring for that our heart filled with pride tries to attain is actually an end goal, an end result of what God too desires for us. You see, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that we are for praise and glory and honor. Paul validates this desire for glory and honor and immortality in Romans chapter 2 verse 7. Nobody wants to be a zero. None of us as an image bearer of God, well, to be a zero is unbearable. God himself wants to honor us. And the climax of the gospel is, those whom he justified, he also glorified, Romans 8 verse 30. And so that desire is not pride within us overreaching, it's actually the grace of God that it's even a possibility. You see, again, God is not out to make you mediocre, and that's, don't confuse humility with that. He is out to make you spectacularly glorious, but it must be through his way. And the surprising way that he gets us there is humility. He who is lowly in spirit, Proverbs tells us, will obtain honor. So let's look at humility for a bit and make sure that we're clear in our understanding of it. What is humility? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we have a few scriptures that will help heighten our sense of understanding with respect to this. It says, the fear of the Lord, we've covered this verse before, is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 22, verse 4, we read, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Again, the starting point for wisdom, as we've been looking at it, is the fear of the Lord. That's where it all begins. He comes first, not self. And that's where the confusion, where pride swells and fills in our hearts, is that we're trying to usurp the throne, the rightful place of God, as first and foremost. Humility is coming to him in surrender, in acknowledgement of who he is and who we are in comparison. Proverbs 28 verse 14, we read and it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I bring this verse to your attention because the word for fears in this proverb is actually different to the word fear in Proverbs 1:7. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This fear mentioned in this verse is a more intense understanding, a rendering of it. It actually means literally to shiver, to shake, to tremble. And the irony of it is the preceding word that we have before it in the verse, and that is blessed. And so it says blessed, literally blessed means, oh, how happy. Hebrew, it's kind of the equivalent of congratulations, or it's like a biblical high five. Well done, blessed. Oh, how happy are you if you are fearing, trembling, shaking in the presence of the Lord? And so the picture then is this, that an emotional breakdown before God of realizing who we are in comparison to who He is like, it's like this, it's like a dam wall breaking with overflowing happiness for us as the gospel breaks through and floods us with divine forgiveness and grace. Isn't that an awesome picture? You see, getting past our pride-filled selves and trembling before God and understanding who He is brings us deep happiness. How? Again, because Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. God can and God will take us in our humbled state and He will elevate us. He is the lifter up of our heads, the Bible tells us. Pride leads to destruction. Humility leads to honor. The question is, which direction, which course are you headed towards? Where is your life leading you? Is it the path of pride that leads to destruction? Or is it the path of humility that leads to honor? We want to look secondly tonight at what does pride and humility actually look like? Proverbs, again, a very practical book outlining many facets, aspects, phases, stages of life. And I want us to have a look at four areas now where we see this contrast and we can understand the difference between how pride would be fleshed out in these scenarios and how humility would be fleshed out, what humility would look like in these scenarios. And I'd love for, as we cover these, you, as you're hearing this, to consider, how does this describe me? The first one we'll look at is in the area of authority. Proverbs 13, verse 13, we read, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." And so when it comes to the authority in particular of God's word, a heart that is filled with pride will react like this: God, I want things my way. And this is when we come to the scriptures and we read, and what we're reading and what we're looking for is justification for all the things that we want done our way. And so I'm looking for some kind of a verse then that might validate a decision that I've made in my pride. And then if we don't like it or if we can't find it, then here's what we do. We're simply just dismissive of God's word and the authority of it, and we reject it outright. Oh, I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't need that. That's not how I'm going to live my life. Humility, on the other hand, when it comes to the authority of God's word, says, God, I want things your way. He who reveres the command, it says, will be rewarded. In other words, humility, the humble heart is saying, I hear this, God. I receive this in your word and I obey this because I know that, God, you are right. You are true and you are good and I trust you even if it is hard for me to hear. That's the difference. And so when it comes to the area of authority, the authority that God's word has in your life, is your heart filled with pride where you're dismissive or rejecting of it? Or is it filled with humility where, God, I want to be in obedience to you and to your word? And the second flows out of it in correction. How do we respond to correction in our lives? Is it the way of pride or is it the way of humility? Proverbs 15, verse 5, we read and says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." It's almost as if Solomon here is begging us, imploring us to be teachable. Remember, Solomon, he has penned these words ultimately as an expression of wisdom to his son to take the throne after him. but as an extension on to us with the way of wisdom and how to live, not the way of pride, but the way of humility. And in this area of correction, will it be the way of pride that refuses, or will it be the way of humility? For example, how do you respond to a teaching of God's Word? When you're sitting, when you're listening to the preaching, the declaration of God's Word, how do you sit? What thoughts go through your mind? And I can relate, I understand many times sitting, hearing a message, the thoughts that run through our minds, many times we can be filled with pride in our response to go, I know that. I know that topic. I don't need to hear that. I've taught that, for goodness sake. And of course, we could sit there and go, well, that's a message for somebody else. And our heart might fill with pride as a consequence. You see, pride says, I know this already. Pride says, I'll download this message for so-and-so because they're not here, but they needed to hear that message more than I did. We like a child. You ever had a child, one of your children as a parent who, when corrected, they would say, I already know that. You ever have those kids that, I already know, I know, I know. And you say, go and pick it, I know. They give you that kind of that sassy attitude, we could say it there. Say, excuse me, who are you talking to? I know already. Are we like that when it comes to God and His Word? And in particular, this area of correction. You see, when we're prideful, we see ourselves above the need of correction and for learning, because I already know this. Humility says, this is good. I need to hear this, and I need to hear this again and again and again, especially from the Word of God. I think practically we could even benefit, and it might sound silly, from saying that phrase out loud when corrected, when we hear something that is worth us going, well, I need to hear that again. I need to receive that. Thank you for that. Could you imagine when somebody did correct you and offer that as a form of, you know, they're trying to help you and you receive it and you go, wow, thanks for that. You can tell me that again and again and again. They'd be like, huh? Instead of the usual, who are you to tell me that, you know, and we're dismissive of that, particularly in this area of correction. And so do we say of correction, of life-giving reproof, I don't need this, I know this already, or do we say, this is good, I need to hear this again? We can tell the difference between pride and humility, thirdly, in the area of confession. Confession. What does pride look like in this area, or what does humility look like in this? Proverbs 28, verse 13. We read and it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I think few things reveal our pride more than our unwillingness to admit that we're wrong when we are. A while ago, I was in a store looking around, just killing a bit of time, and I came across a box that had a collection of cards that could be written in, and it was as a gift for other people, and it said there the claim for this gift was that it was guaranteed to work wonders. And opening up the box and looking at the content, every single card was the same, and the card's content said this, sorry, you were right, I was wrong. And the idea was that you could just write, you know, to so-and-so, sorry, you were right, I was wrong, and then sign your name, and then pass that off. Guaranteed for success was the claim. And it's so true, isn't it? So think about just practically in your life in this area of confession, people that you know and your experience in your life, and answer this question. What type of people do you prefer to be around? Those who are always right and can never admit that they are wrong, or those who are able to acknowledge when they have been wrong? Pride, the scriptures tell us, conceals, covers over sin, refuses to admit, refuses to confess, refuses to acknowledge that things were committed and done that shouldn't have been. Humility, on the other hand, confesses and readily does so. And ultimately, the consequence of unconfessed sin equals entrapment in our lives. And pride says that other people are actually the problem. I'm not going to confess. I'm not going to admit and confess that I'm wrong because it's their fault. They're the ones that did wrong. In the Bible, the people who epitomize this attitude are the Pharisees. People who prayed such prayers as, I thank you, God, that I am not like them. Humility, on the other hand, says, I need to deal with my faults. I need to make confession. I need to make retribution. Perhaps you've heard of the famous Times newspaper competition asking well-known authors at the time to write an essay in answer to this question, what is wrong with the world? The shortest response was received by a Christian author, G.K. Chesterton, who wrote, what is wrong with the world? My dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. You see, he knew the truth. And it was the response of humility that he gave. Pride, on the other hand, sees the problem with everybody else. And a pride-filled response to that question would be pages after pages of identifying all of the problems that other people have caused, but the response of humility that G.K. Chesterton penned was, right, I am. It's me. The proud person interrogates others, investigating what's wrong and sniffing out sin to try and point out their faults and their follies. The humble person investigates their own heart. And they're so filled with that focus of making confession to others and ultimately before God that they've not got the time to find the faults in other people's lives. So confession, does that reveal the way of pride or the way of humility in your heart and in your life? And then fourthly and finally in this regard, the way of pride or the way of humility, circumstances, the situation, the predicament that you find yourself in life, the way things are going, that can reveal pride and humility. Have a look, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9, we read, it says, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's a rare prayer indeed. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I've never prayed that unless in response to reading that scripture and then gone, that's a prayer that I need to pray. That's an amazing prayer that is penned here in Proverbs. To say, God, remove a few things from me, but God, don't give me these other things in case I do this or in case I do that. Pride says this in looking out at our circumstances, especially when things aren't going well, and prays in response, God, why don't I have more? God, why am I not getting what I deserve right now? The pride-filled heart is the one that prays, God, why is this happening to me? Why didn't I get this? God, I deserve this. God, I am owed this. Surely I should have received this. I should have got this. Now, I'm not saying here that we should celebrate the difficulties in life. We are able to put in context what the New Testament teaches with regard to us giving thanks, that we're to give thanks in all things, not for all things. So if you wake up tomorrow and find out that you've lost your job, that's not necessarily a thing to celebrate, but what it is a response to be able to go, God, this is terrible, this is difficult, but I will praise you and I will trust in you. That's a different response and reaction. Instead, humility looks out at our circumstances and says, God, why have you blessed me? Why have you given me so much? I'm undeserving. We sang the song tonight. Why have you blessed me beyond measure? I do not deserve all that you are, all that you have done, and all that you are doing. I thank you, God. That's a different response, isn't it? You know, actually, in reality, if we think about our prayer in our pride of saying, God, how come I haven't got what I deserve? We actually don't really want to pray that prayer. Our prayer of, God, give me what I deserve. Pride can't see that what we deserve is justice. Pride can't see that what we deserve is punishment for our sin. Pride can't see what ultimately pride leads to, destruction. Humility understands why that we can, in light of our circumstances, pray and give thanks to God because He has blessed us with so much. You see, we deserve hell. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve justice. But instead, we have been blessed with and we are recipients of what? Forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. And ultimately, what God is working and doing in our lives is our glory. Glorification at the end. Amazing, amazing. Now, as we conclude and bring this, where do we find the ultimate picture of humility? Well, we see it in Jesus. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 2. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in verse 5, he instructs of them the desire that the mind that was in Christ Jesus, he requests of them to possess. He says, let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what is it? It's the mind of humility. He says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, so because of all that we've just read, that mind of humility that then was acted out in Jesus coming down to earth and heading towards the cross, therefore, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. What a picture. Think of it. Every entity, every being that has existed past, that exists now present, there's some now, they're almost estimating 8 billion people alive on the planet, and of those still yet to come, not to mention spiritual beings, the angelic hosts, it says every knee will bow. And then verse 11, every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's humility. And the result, the path that humility leads to is one of honor, the ultimate honor given to Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, we started with him, he wrote that pride is this, the complete anti-God state of mind. And in these verses that we've just read, we can see why. Humility, as we've read, began in heaven. We did not invent it. The Son of God revealed it. We lift ourselves up in pride, but Jesus stepped down in humility. We make ourselves out to be a big deal, don't we? Jesus made himself nothing. We obey in small parts with great reservation and expect much accolades and much fanfare as a consequence. But Jesus obeyed what we've just read, said to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? For you and for me. And this humble God that we read of there in Philippians, he loves us proud sinners. He even wants to share his glory that we've read of, that at every knee would bow, every tongue would confess Jesus is Lord. That glory, the Bible tells us, he wants to share with us. Isn't that amazing? In his grace. And the question is, will we humble ourselves and receive him and respond to that? I think we'd be mad not to. Jim Elliot put it this way. Jim Elliot was a famous, if you ever read up on his biography, the story of him, lost his life in service as unto the Lord, heading out doing some missionary work. But he's famous for a number of things, but in particular this quote, because it epitomizes the way that he lived his life. He said this, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Ultimately, speaking of his life, let me read that to you again. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep. You and I, we can't keep our lives as much as we try to find the elixir of youth and pop pills and do all sorts of things to try and make ourselves live longer and hang on to our life. We can't do it. And he says he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. What we cannot lose is what Jesus desires to give to us. Will you give up your life tonight of pride that leads to destruction? Will you humble yourself before God and gain his honor and gain his blessing and share in his glory? It's the way of pride or it's the way of humility. The two cannot coexist. Let's pray and ask that God, in his grace, would bestow upon us the capacity to live in humility before him. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And we praise you for demonstrating to us the way of humility, that what you desire for us is not mediocrity, but you desire to bless us and bestow upon us honor, but the path, the way that you have chosen to do so is through humility. And you exampled that, you modeled that for us. And you now must enable us and must empower us. We ask it and we pray in humility, Lord, have your way in us. Help us to be obedient to your word. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us when we have swelled in our hearts and in our minds and refused to obey your word, sought to elevate ourselves in authority above you. Oh, forgive us, God. And we pray now, go before us into this week. May we step forward in lives of humility, honoring you through your word, the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray it for your glory, for our benefit and good. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you in that.